So blessed more than we ever need or deserve, and we often take the things that we get from you for granted, and we just pray that we'll do our best to always remember everything that you bless us with. We thank you for waking us up this morning, for being able to, for us to have the health to be able to come here this morning and to be able to study your word. We pray that we'll all be able to benefit from the study, and that in a little while our worship will be pleasing to you. We'll do everything that's in accordance with your word. We pray that you'll be with the ones who are sick, who are some who have been dealing with sickness for a long time, others maybe not so much, but just pray that you'll be with them and the ones caring for them, that they'll be able to be back with us as soon as possible. We ask you to help us in our everyday lives, that we'll be the good examples that we need to be, and teach everybody that we come in contact with. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. Help us to do all things in accordance with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Wednesday night we got into chapter 6, first part of chapter 6, and we had talked about the events leading up to this, where Moses had his first confrontation with Pharaoh, and the result from that being more hardship and misery for the Israelites in their brick-making. Pharaoh called Moses a liar and basically told him to just get back to work, and made him mad, so he increased the work of the Israelites by making them gather their own straw for their brick making, but didn't lessen the amount of bricks that they were, you know, to make, making their lives that much harder. We read, you know, that this had caused the Israelites to grumble against Moses. They weren't happy with their circumstances. They were kind of comfortable in their slavery, I guess you could say. They were used to it, so it's like he was making their lives harder by doing that. And in turn, this caused Moses to become more discouraged and to doubt himself. And so we know, though, looking back now, that this was the first part of the training to toughen him up for what's getting ready to happen. We're just in the very early stages of how this story is about to unfold. We got to the genealogy. We just touched on it a little bit on Wednesday. Before we go back to that point, I want to go back to verses 2 and 3, because we had a little bit of discussion about that, and I did a little bit more research and study on it. It talks about God spoke further to Moses, or the verses state, God spoke further to Moses. I'm in the New American Standard this morning. I was in New King James on Wednesday, so I like New American Standard better, so switch back to that. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So that's the key sentence there where it says, but my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was a lot of the study says that this is where a lot of Bible people who try to discount the Bible say that God contradicted himself. We talked a little bit about that on Wednesday, saying that we know that the patriarchs did know God. So he's saying here that he did not make himself known to them. And so if they did know God and he did not make himself known to them, he's contradicting himself. So we all know, we discussed it on Wednesday, that God, or the patriarchs, did know God by the name Jehovah. So I got a few instances before this that we can see that. When Abraham offered Isaac and God provided a ram as a sacrifice, Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, which is a Hebrew word. I'm not sure what it means. Couldn't find that. But there's one instance. Another instance, Moses' own mother was named Jochebed, which means Jehovah is glory. So there's another instance. Abraham knew Jehovah in the land of Ur. God told him, I am Jehovah that brought you out of Ur. That's from Genesis 15:7. Then Abraham even used the term Jehovah in addressing God. He says, O Lord Jehovah, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? And that's in Genesis 15:8. And then regarding the birth of Cain, the mother of Cain says, regarding the birth of Cain, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. And that's back in Genesis 4. So there's a few examples. And then it was under the name Jehovah that God visited Abraham in Genesis 18, in verse 13 and 17. And under the name Jehovah that he appeared to Isaac in Genesis 26. And then Jacob explained early in his return, his early return to Isaac upon the occasion of the blessing by saying, Jehovah thy God, Isaac's God, sent me good speed. And that's in Genesis 27. And one other one was talking about Noah, and Brian brought this up. He invoked the name Jehovah and the blessing of Shem in Genesis 9. So there's a few examples. We could look at more examples, but I think these are sufficient to show that they did know God by the name Jehovah. So once again, then what does this mean? But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. We talked about it on Wednesday. Somebody tell me again.
Well, I wasn't here on Wednesday, but...
Okay. Well, you tell me then.
The word... made myself known to Jacob as God Almighty. In mine it says Hebrew El Shaddai. You're supposed to be the Hebrew expert, so you don't know that. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make them known. And from what I was reading, the Lord and the I am are kind of similar phrases or the same thing.
Right.
So maybe this is a new thing he's revealing about himself.
Starting at the burning bush.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And we've discussed also in the way that the Israelites and Moses and everybody are getting ready to see the promise. You know, at this point, they have a promise. And that's what they have so far. They've had this promise for over 400 years. They're getting ready to see that start playing out. Things actually are going to start happening. And Matt made that comment on Wednesday. They've been kind of just doing their thing, kind of waiting up until this point. So, you know, the Lord God is getting ready to pass judgments, do some things, miraculous things. And that's going to put everything into motion. So that's kind of where I took this. What were you going to say?
It's almost like it's more of he's talking about the difference in the relationship than he is about the name here.
Right.
We're going from the patriarch age, getting ready to go into the law. And even though they knew him as Jehovah in the patriarch part of it,
it was a different.
Now it's going from being the head of the family. You know, he's going to be over his whole people, and it's a difference in relationships, what you're going to see, the promise kept part of it.
Right.
And that's kind of how I'm reading it, is that there's a difference in how you know me.
Yeah.
You may know me by my name, but you're getting ready to know me as,
right,
you know, as the Lord.
Right. And what you stated, Matt, it's kind of, you're just kind of leading into what, you know, what Joey, you know, everybody's saying.
It's a different level.
That's right. Yeah, it's a different level. It's more personal.
You know, you hear people say, well, not anybody can. How does it say it? You make a father a child, but you have to, you know, it takes a special person to be a dad or whatever.
Right.
Or, you know, that type of thing. You know,
that's true. Yeah, that's a good way to look at it. I mean, yeah. Okay. Any other comments? Anybody thought any more about that? Everybody agreement on that? Okay. And then I want to go back and read 6-8 also. One more time to stress the importance in these verses. So it says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So once again, you know, these few verses, he lays it out what's getting ready to happen. I mean, this is like the pinnacle or the important part of this, where the plan's getting ready to unfold, and this is how it's going to unfold. I will bring you up from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Okay, so how's he going to do that? And we know as we study further how this is going to play out. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And in verse 7 where it says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Maybe there was, like we were stating already, the amount of how personally they've known God at this point, you know, is getting ready to change. Maybe there was, up until this point, maybe some people could have questioned a little bit. When this is all said and done, there's not going to be any question, you know, of the Lord and the power that he has, that he's the Lord, or he's the God of the Israelites. And it says, "Who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians?" Won't be any question when it's all said and done. The shift here is just getting ready to take place. And you know, these few passages, these few verses here are spelling it out, where this is how it's gonna play out. It's easy if you're reading this to kind of just, you know, skip over that, skim through it, not think much about it, but it's really deep right there, and what's getting ready to happen. So Any questions or comments on that? Everybody good?
Well, I mean, if you just break it down to, I will bring you, I will free you, I will redeem you, I will take you, I will be your God. I mean, if you just think of it like that, I mean, that's powerful.
Yeah, I mean, you can read it and just be like, I will free you, I will redeem you, I'll take you, you know. But when you think about what he's saying.
Yeah, the implications of all that.
Yeah, it's huge. I mean, it changes everything from here on out.
Yeah, it's all future tense. It's
right.
All about what he's about to do.
Right.
He's at the precipice of I'm about to do all this.
Yeah. He's starting to, and we've already seen it, and we're going to see it more. He's starting to, it's like I was saying, it's getting more personal. He's starting to remind Moses. He's starting to, you know, give him, he's giving him his marching orders, basically. And he's reminding him, I'm going to be with you through this whole thing. You know, I have the power to exercise all these judgments on the Egyptians. You're not going to be doing this yourself. I'm going to be with you. And everything that I promise is going to happen exactly the way that I promise it is going to happen. We're going to see that. Yeah.
You know, jumping on to all that we just talked about, it doesn't say we will leave. You know, we will free you from the burden of the Egyptians. We will deliver. It says, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. Not we will redeem the people, as I'm going to
do all this. Yeah.
So, right. I think it just goes to show that he needs to trust in God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we've seen already that he's having trouble fully doing that, and he's gonna be in that position for a little while.
It's kind of a don't worry, I've got this type thing.
Yeah. So. And I've got the power to do it. Just have faith.
Yeah.
It's gonna happen. Okay. Any other comments on that? Yeah, Brian.
I mean, it's just a good reminder why we take the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. When you take what Matt and John were saying, that I will redeem you. I mean, Paul talks a lot about our slavery to sin, and you can kind of insert ourselves into this, that God will redeem us, God will free us, God will.
Right.
And every week we need to remember that he did those things for us.
Yep.
Just like he did here.
Mm-hmm. And along that point, if our minds aren't in the right place, just kind of like when we study this, we can skip over that and not think about how important it really is and just go through the motions, can't we? I mean, we can all do that. You know, everybody's got things going on. You know, we just need to make sure, you know, when we're doing that we remember, like you're saying, how important that is, you know, And as a help it, you know, for it to be a reminder for us every week. So, yeah, good comments. Anything else before we move on? Okay. All right, so we went into the genealogies toward the end of the class on Wednesday. And I know it was a good reading. I want to read it one more time since it was kind of the end of the class. Verses 14 through 27. So it says, these are the heads of their fathers' households, the sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, Hanok, and Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And the length of Levi's life was 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei, according to their families. The sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And the length of Kohath's life was 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites, according to their generations. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed. She bore him Aaron and Moses, and the length of Amram's life was 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri, the sons of Uzziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, and the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Korah, Asir and Elkanah and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Aaron's son Eleazar married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's households of the Levites according to their families. It was the name Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. All right, so once again, we have some pretty crazy names in here. So why did we have the story playing out, and then all of a sudden the genealogy kind of is brought right into the middle of this, and then we're going to go right back into the story, or not the story, but the, you got a comment?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, that's okay. So we have this kind of put right in the middle. It almost seems like it doesn't really fit, but we know, I mean, everything is put in here for a reason. What was your comment?
I was just going to say, I think the purpose of this, I don't know why it's necessarily right here. Mm-hmm. Maybe just because we're about to see everything start. But I think the purpose is spelling out the genealogy of the high priest all the way down to Phinehas. And you can even see it starts with Reuben, who, forgive me, I think he was the oldest. And then Simeon and Levi. And then we know that the priests come through Levi, so then it spells down to Aaron, and then down to Aaron's grandson. So you have the high priest established all the way here, and then says, okay, and then these are the same Moses and Aaron that were here, and then it starts. So.
And then we, because then, well, yeah, I mean, I definitely, yeah. That's right. I mean, so. You kind of touched on what I'm getting ready to do.
Sorry.
But no, that's okay. That's all right. So we also need to note that this is abbreviated between where it starts in Reuben down to Moses and Aaron. It's evident, you know, there's not enough years and lifespans to stretch over 430 years of Egyptian bondage. And then just another note, the Amram of verses 18, and then there's Amram of verse 20. It says, the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar, and then Amram married his father's sister Jochebed. There's speculation that these are not the same. Is the same people. Amram in verse 20 is Moses' father. Amram in verse 18, we don't think that it's the same person. It's possibly. I mean, that's just other human thinking on that. Has anybody ever studied that? No? Okay. We'll go with that. Like I said, an indefinitely long list of generations has been omitted. The fact is, just four generations are mentioned here. With all these people, that's just four generations. It's pretty crazy to think they all had a lot of children, and not even all their children were mentioned as in this list. Whereas there were actually 10 generations between Reuben and Moses and Aaron that lived. Does anybody know why there's four generations listed here instead of 10? Has anybody ever studied that or thought about it? Well, if you go back to Genesis 15:16, it says there was a promise in this verse where the delivery of Israel from the land of their oppression was prophesied to happen in the fourth generation. So, let's go back there and read that real fast. Genesis 15, verse 16. It says, then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So that's a possibility why there are four generations mentioned. Significantly, there were people in each of the four generations embracing the whole period with lifespans over 100 years, and they were spelled out, those people. So there's, because of that, in this time, there's two ways of reckoning the count. Four generations is counted by the lives of the successive patriarchs whose lives are over 100 years touched each other. So there were a few overlaps throughout this 430-year period. And then also, in the meantime, actually 10 successive generations have been born, like I stated earlier. Joshua, who was a younger contemporary of Moses, was of the 10th generation from Joseph. We can read that in 1 Chronicles 7, 20 through 27. And then it says, this may very well explain why the ages of certain people are given in this passage, the ones who lived over 100 years. So as for the purpose of the genealogy, it's clear that it introduces many characters who appear in subsequent chapters of the Pentateuch. It also, it first begins with Reuben and Simeon, and this has two purposes. It identified with Jacob all the personnel in his lives figure in subsequent chapters. And then it served to show that Moses was not disregarding the claims that others had before made before. And like we talked about on Wednesday, going back all the way through, it shows that we can trace back the genealogy all the way back to the patriarchs, that Moses and Aaron were in the authority, had the authority to be in the position that they were in, acting as God's representatives. Questions or comments so far on that?
Seems like Moses is trying to provide information as if it was almost like a background check. Like, this guy, I am truly an Israelite.
Right.
You know, I am as Israelite as it comes. I'm from Levi, you know, the spiritual provider of Israel.
Especially because of the position he's in. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're grumbling against him. You know, he's kind of... He was raised in the Egyptian family for a while. You know, he distanced himself from there. He was kind of an outcast in the Israelite group because he was in the Egyptian household for a while. So he's kind of like a man with no place.
Yeah.
You know, so.
It does seem somewhat obscure that he just kind of stops the narrative to talk about this. But
right.
Just prior to this, they just said that, you know, you've ruined our lives pretty much. We were doing just fine.
Right.
Until you came back here. And then, you know, Moses says, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? I think he's just trying to make the point that he is truly Israelite, giving them the assurance that he is coming from God.
Yeah. Right. I agree, definitely. Any other comments or anything on that? Everybody got all those names memorized?
You got it.
All right. In verse 16, it says the sons of Levi... there, I'm just going to go through a few of the, pick out a few of these names. It says these are given importance, given because of the importance of their work, as outlined later in the Pentateuch. And then in verse 19, Mahli and Mushi, these are among some important Levitical families listed here. And then Jochebed, who bear Aaron and Moses. This is not from some prior documents seeking to glorify Aaron instead of Moses. Why would Aaron be mentioned first here?
He's the oldest.
He's the oldest.
That's right. And this is one of the only places where Aaron's mentioned before Moses, and that's the reason. I mean, going through the whole genealogy, that he was the older. Everywhere else, like I was saying, like even like in verse 27, it says Moses and Aaron. And then in Numbers, there's another passage where It talks about their older sister Miriam. And then in 21, Korah, he later figured prominently in the rebellion against Moses, going into Numbers 16 and also another recount in Jude. Then you have Nadab and Abihu, and everybody knows who they were, offering strange fire to God. That was in Numbers 3-4. And they weren't, on a side note, they weren't even necessarily trying to go against what God said. They just kind of took it on themselves to add a little bit. You know, y'all ever think about that? I mean, when they were offering strange fire, it was not exactly what God had told them. And because of that, they were struck dead. Yeah.
It's not like they were being rebellious.
Right.
Being lazy.
Right. Yeah, they were trying to, you know, they were trying to
make it better.
Yeah, do their sacrifice, and yeah, but it wasn't exactly how God commanded them. So we just something to think about for us in our lives. We need to make sure we don't try to add or take away. Okay, and then in 26, according to their hosts, the word hosts here in some studies, it could be that could be another word for armies. Armies had not been mentioned until here, and the word also occurs in the first part of 7. We're getting ready to go into. It's already probably here. It's used because it's already in the mind of the author, going through what is getting ready to happen. And same being another evidence of the unity of the passage. Israel left as an organized host. That's in Exodus 3. Okay, and then Exodus 6, 27 and 28. Let's go ahead and, actually, 28 through 30. Let's read that one real fast. So we got through the genealogy. Everybody good with that? No questions? No more questions or comments on that? Okay. Verse 28. Now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? We've read that before, haven't we?
Yes, began in chapter.
I'm being sarcastic. Yes, we have. But yeah, no, I mean, it's almost it keeps going over and over. He doesn't say. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "If you would, you know, if it's okay with you, would you speak to Pharaoh?" It's a command. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. That's one of the things that Moses, like we've already talked about, all that I speak to you. It's not something that Moses is going to have to come up with anything. The Lord is going to tell him what to tell Aaron to speak to Pharaoh. He's even giving him an out because he can't. He said he's unskilled in speech. So the Lord repeats his command to Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh. And what does he do again? He makes his excuse that he can't speak, and he's just terrible and all this stuff. He repeats himself back, stating that he is unskilled. And we talked on Wednesday night, one of the translations says, uncircumcised lips. So he's to the point where, I mean, another, you know, just kind of a, you know, I guess a good, yeah, sorry.
But mine says faltering lips. And when I read that, it kind of made me think of maybe somebody who had a stutter or a speech impediment of some kind.
Maybe.
Something that gave him this great insecurity about talking.
Right. My question, though, is, okay, would the Lord give a command to somebody that he knew he couldn't fulfill?
Yeah, God said, who made your tongue to speak? Who makes you blind or gives you sight?
Right.
I do. So God's told him he can do it.
Yeah. Yeah. So he keeps giving this excuse, even though the Lord is commanding him that this is what he is going to do. He's going to do this. That's why he keeps bringing it up to him. He is going to do this. And then in chapter 7, we're getting ready to go into... He takes it to a different level, but Moses keeps, due to his lack of faith, his insecurity, his doubtfulness, all of the above, making that excuse, no, I can't do this, I can't speak. He's already given him out saying that Aaron's going to go with him. He'll tell Aaron what to say. Aaron's going to be the one to actually say it to Pharaoh, but he still gives this excuse. If I was God in this position, I would be really frustrated at this point. And it's still so early on. I mean, you know, this is a good example of the Lord being showing his patience. I mean, you know, I know personally, he's patient with me a lot. I make a lot of mistakes, and it's just another example of that. If I was in his position, I would be getting kind of angry. And we see later on that he does step it up a little bit, but
gives me to long suffering.
Yes, that's right. That's right. I know. Okay, so story. Everett's 3 years old. He's already figuring out how to make excuses, and I'm trying to beat it out of him. But
like literally,
well, I mean, I'm spanking. You know, if he makes an excuse for not doing something, I give him a task to do. It's kind of like this: I'm the Lord. I'm giving you a command. If you're going to make an excuse and not do it, you're going to get in trouble for it. So, it, you know, it's just, I guess, something that in Moses' position, and if I were in his position, I'd probably be making excuses too, because he's going up against Pharaoh, who has the authority to do whatever he wants. He's, you know, the prime leader who he can kill him or whatever.
It also reminds me of the free will that we've been given. You know, God could have made Moses do this by physically empowering him, you know, or taking over his body to use him as a vehicle.
That's right. That's true.
God gives Moses the free will. I mean, and that's part of the test, you know. Yeah. And you know, he doesn't make us robots. He doesn't make us do stuff that's against our will.
Right. The promise that he set up, he could have done it in that way.
Yep.
You know. Yeah. Go ahead, Matt.
Also, God uses weakness to display his power and his glory. And
right.
He talks about that in the New Testament a lot. So, you know, God could have made him, Tony Robbins, and he could have had the most eloquent speaking tongue ever, but that would have displayed the glory of Moses.
That's right.
Through
yeah.
Moses' weakness, God's glory was displayed.
Yeah, good point. All right, so This ends chapter 6. Basically, it ends the same way they begin. Yeah.
Can I ask one question about chapter 6? We've already discussed it, but I thought of something. And I'm looking for maybe somebody else has some insight on this. Well, we talked about in verse 3, it says, or I'm sorry, verse 2, but I will make the name of the Lord. I did not make myself known to them. And we discussed the different variations of what God has called himself up until this point.
Right.
But if you turn to Jude chapter, or Jude, in verse 5, it says, "Now I want to remind you that although you once knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt." I never thought about that before, but I wonder if that ties anything into this, that Jude says that Jesus was involved in this, bringing the people. And I think it's peculiar that he doesn't say my people, he says a people out of the land.
What translation is that?
English Standard Version.
Okay, because mine just says the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed all those who did not believe. Yeah, I mean,
some early manuscripts
maybe
say Jesus. So it's
I don't know. I mean, it, yeah. I don't know.
Yeah.
I mean, when you put Jesus in there, it kind of ties in more into the comment that I made earlier, that you can really relate that to the foreshadowing of Jesus bringing us out of slavery. Matt actually texted me a verse after I made that first comment in John chapter 8, where they say that, you know, they're saying that they have never, we're sons of Abraham, we've never been enslaved to anyone. And God talks about, or Jesus says that they have, and that the truth will set them free
right.
from the slavery of sin.
Yeah,
I don't know. I mean, just
that's a good. That's
anybody
a good
have any other thoughts on that? Or
yeah, man. Well, it also says that Moses considered suffering for Christ better than the glories of living in Pharaoh's household. So there certainly does seem to be some tie back there.
Mm-hmm.
Where we see Jesus mm-hmm. represented there, or even actually present there, not Jesus, but
right. Yeah. Good points. That's
I don't really point. I'm just, I don't know what.
Well, what no, actually goes to make a point.
I'm trying to understand.
A lot more sense.
Do what?
I said that would just make a lot more sense. Like, I know Jesus is mentioned in the creation, but maybe it's him that they're all one, but him that brought him out, and God is revealing Jesus to play a role now. And mm-hmm. that's why he hadn't revealed that to them yet.
Yeah.
Well, we know each of the Godhead has a different
role.
Yeah. And so Jesus is this Savior. You know, yeah. he's the one who came down and sacrificed himself for the people. And so in the same way, you know, God at this point saved his people.
Right.
And so it could be that idea of, mm-hmm. you know, Jesus as Savior, mm-hmm. you know, God as Savior in this instance.
Makes sense to me. Does anybody else have a thought on that? Okay. Sounds good to me. Yeah. We'll do some more studying on that. Let's see, okay. Let's go ahead and read the first seven verses of chapter 7 real fast. Then the Lord said to Moses, See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you and your brother Aaron. And your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So, for one, this little passage toward the end, there's something that jumps out at me. Where it says, so Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded, thus they did. You didn't get any excuse this time.
I was just going to say, I feel like this is very indicative of God's character in that Moses has made these excuses. And then at this moment, God tells him the plan. He doesn't just say, go to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh to let the people go, and then get back to me and let me know what he says.
Right.
He tells him, you know, you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and he's going to say no.
And he doesn't just say that. He says, I'm going to make you as God to Pharaoh. That's huge right there. This is the first time he said that. He's told him, you know, to go talk to Pharaoh, and you know, the difference in this passage versus what we've read so far, you know, the contrast in the first confrontation, you know, Moses explained the reason for the request to Pharaoh. He limited it to a 3 days journey into the wilderness. And how did Pharaoh reply? He called him a liar and said, accused him of lying words, and then ordered him back to work. So it was like, get out of here. You know, you're wasting my time. Because of that, you're going to have all this extra work. And we've seen what's happened so far. But now, yeah, like you're saying, it's different. It's another level now. You know, I'm going to make you as God to Pharaoh. He's told them all along. He's told Moses all along that he's going to tell them what to say through Aaron. You know, Aaron's going to actually relay it to Pharaoh. So all along he's roundabout told him this, but he's getting it, you know, right out there now. You know, this is, I'm going to make you as, you're pretty much, it's me talking to Pharaoh through you. Think about that. I mean, and you know, I was thinking about when I was studying this, when we're teaching, trying to teach other people, you know, we're speaking as God to those other people because we're relaying what the Bible says. You know, back in this time, they didn't have that. So, that's why this, you know, in this group of verses and chapters and everything, why it played out the way it did. We have it. We have the whole thing. You know, this was a huge deal then. This was kind of one of the first times we've seen it in this way. So with what we have,